It is very daunting for me to stand in a pulpit on this day of all days. The closest I have come to living through war is seeing it on the television. And the closest I have come to active service was the 17 years I served in the Ecuadorian Navy. Many of us were not around 70 and more years ago as others of you were. Remembrance, if it's anything, must be comprehensive. Our remembrance is not just for the two world wars or the countless other conflicts that have gone around the world. Our remembrance goes beyond. Goes beyond that, as we also remember emergency services, fire brigades, police, ambulance staff, support services, and not least the millions of civilians who die as a result of war and terrorism. Remembrance is comprehensive. It has been said that people are the sums of their memories. Today is in part the memories that we bring with us. Some of you bring memories of active service. Some of you bring memories of those whom you have loved and lost. Some of you bring memories of civilian life during the wartime. We bring memories. Each of us bring different memories and thoughts to our acts of remembrance, which helps it to make it more comprehensive. With those memories, we also bring different and complex emotions. The horror of the Blitz led to the destruction of cathedrals, buildings, and countless of ordinary people's homes. It's impossible for us who never lived through the Blitz. It's impossible to imagine what it's like to emerge from air raid shelters and find holy streets destroyed. Sadly, many people misunderstand what today is all about. We are not here to glorify war or the supremacy of this of any country. We are not here to defend the cruelty and agony of warfare and terrorism. We are not here to label death as a sacrifice, for sacrifice suggests a degree of choice that was not present for many serving in the forces. We are here to remember all those people who, whatever country, who have died in the pursuit of freedom and good. We are here to give thanks to God for the lives given for the freedom of many countries around the world. We are here to acknowledge publicly and before God that countless people have given their lives for us. For our freedom. For others' freedom. For theirs. We are here to pray for all who suffer and have suffered as a result of war. And as we pray and honor them, we are here to reflect upon our own spiritual lives. To reflect upon our faith. Last Sunday, we said that faith without faith is impossible to please God. People living 100 years ago, 70 years ago, faced challenges, war, trials, hardships. Every day we face challenges in our family, in our society, illness. In our reality is that every day as believers, we are going to face challenges in our faith, trials. Our faith is on trial on this world. And today, my subject is that perhaps as we read this beautiful passage from the book of Acts, we can see examples when our faith is on trial in this world, when we struggle with our faith, when we go to difficulties. And today we have a reading from the book of Acts. I invite you to open your Bibles. Today we are going to read many verses from Acts 26, 27, and 28. So I encourage you to keep your Bible open. And we are going to learn an example from Paul, who now is in prison and he's facing a trial for his faith. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 26, verses 28 and 29 before we pray. Acts chapter 26, verses 28 and 29, reading from the NIV. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replies, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for this change. When our faith is on trial on this world, in this world." Let us pray. Father, we pray as we read these words, as we read these scriptures, we will be able to reflect upon our faith. And as we continue in this, in your house, remembering those who gave their lives for freedom, for what they thought was good, help us, Lord, to honor you and to remember what you did for us. And help us to live lives that bring glory and honor to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let me give you a context of this, what is happening here and why I'm bringing this passage today. Paul is in prison because of his faith. And he starts explaining to King Agrippa, who has given the chance to him to defend himself. The Jews, they didn't do it for him. So now Paul is defending himself and he starts giving his testimony. He says, "I was persecuting the church. This is me. I was trying to kill these people. And then when I was on my way to Damascus, I had received a calling from God to preach to the Gentiles." So that was what annoyed the Jews. And this calling was not from a person, was from God. It was not manipulated like I was manipulating people, helping people to say, deny your faith. No, it came from heaven, a vision from heaven. I heard a voice and I saw this vision that was not manipulated because it was on the open air. People saw it. In a voice who says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So he's defending himself. But the first lesson that we learn from him is that whatever we are facing in life, like illness, maybe we don't understand what's going on in our lives, we must obey God's vision. And he says to King Agrippa, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, that was the place that he was. Then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." This is the vision from God. This is something I have to do. This is something all believers have to do. This is the vision of God, to preach repentance, which is change our ways, and to turn to God. So Paul, wait a minute, he's in trouble, he's in prison, he's there, and he said, "I'm not disobedient to the vision." Perhaps he could have chosen another subject. No, he said, "I am faithful to the vision from heaven." What is this vision? Well, Paul later wrote a letter to Timothy and he explained in a nutshell the vision so we can understand, you know. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. If you have your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul summarizes God's will and vision for all humanity. This is for me. This is for you. Are you a believer? This is the vision. And he says to Timothy, this young pastor, he says, "God our Savior desires all men to be saved, all people to be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth." This is God's vision. It's good that we help people. But this is the ultimate vision, that people change their minds, that people turn to God. King Agrippa has a life which is not very good. And today we are not going into details. He has some reputation there. And Paul is saying, vision of God is for you to repent. Change your mind. Turn to God. Now you say, well, that's Paul's theology. What about Jesus? Well, Jesus, when in his resurrection, he's walking with his disciples when they did not recognize him, and he explained to them about the Messiah. And in the book of Luke, chapter 24, the Lord Jesus explained the vision. He says, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. That is God's vision. That is God's vision. This is something that is for us. Have you discovered God's vision? If you have discovered, have you been obedient? Today I'm going to use two examples. I'm going to use Paul, and I'm going to use a missionary, William Carey. William Carey was a little man in England, a shoe cobbler by trade, who kept a map of the world on the walls of his workshop. So he was able to pray for these places. But he became burdened for the definite missionary outreach. And let me tell you something. When I was 10, 12, in Ecuador, my father used to gather young people like me. And he used to tell us the story of the greatest English missionaries. David Livingstone, Gillian Curry. And we were there listening to this story. For me to stand here is a miracle. Do you believe it? This was William Carey. He's praying for India. He didn't know. And he went to a meeting of Baptist minister. Well, he went there to that meeting. And then a senior Baptist minister come to this poor man who was uneducated. Perhaps the Baptist minister have degrees and master's and doctor's degrees. And he said, young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. That is history. But William Carey wanted to share his Savior like Paul. And this we know, let the fire of his enthusiasm be dampened by such a response. And eventually, he left the shores of England for those of India. And he went to India. One man got God's vision, the other did not. That's the simple thing that happened to William Carey. He got God's vision to go and preach repentance and forgiveness. Have you caught God's vision? What about us? Have you caught that vision? That vision to be passionate about it. Because let me tell you something. Oswald Chambers says, the thing that keeps us going for God, when everything or everyone around us is stumbling and stumbling, is our vision of God, not our devotions to principles or our devotions to duty. No, it's that I can have my business today. I have my empire in some. Have you seen the fires in California? Yesterday or the day before yesterday? Expensive hounds destroyed, just like that's my God. God can do whatever he wants. And they were running for their lives, just like that. The vision is to preach the gospel. We can do things like food bank. We can do things like helping people financially. We can do things to help people for welfare. But the most important, our minds have to be on things above, not in eternal things. You are here. You have been put there in your college, in the university, in your classroom to lead people to Christ. Do you believe that? You have been put in your neighborhood. Maybe you don't like it, or maybe you love it. To lead people to Christ. That is God's vision. Oh, but I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to lead. Invite them for a cup of coffee or tea. Talk about the weather. But I don't have to tell you this. You do it already anyway. Talk about anything. God places us where you are to lead people to Christ. How you call division? But let's go back to Paul. You know, when our faith is entranced here in this world, Paul says, we must not fear. This is Paul, and he's before these people, and he says in verse 24 and 25, at this point, Festus, another person in the room, interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. He said, I am not insane. Most excellent Festus, Paul replied, what I'm saying is true and reasonable. Paul was not worried that he was accused of being insane. He spoke truth. It is the kind of insanity that we should be accused for. William Carey, he was eventually a Baptist minister, and he is known as the father of modern missions, the BMS, the Baptist Missionary Society, a humble shoe cobbler by trade. When his face was on trial, he did not fear. I'm going. I don't know what he was thinking. He was prepared. Maybe he didn't know. He didn't have a clue how to do it. He went. And he went to India, and he translated the Bible into Bengali, Sanskrit, and numerous other languages and dialects. You know, can you imagine? This humble man was able to do great things. And now, in 1792, after his idea of missions aroused some attention, oh, wow, there's something going on here, you know. He was invited to preach again to another ministerial gathering, preaching on Isaiah 54. He gave this beautiful motto that is my motto as well. Shall we read it together? Expect. Wow. This simple man can do great things. A simple person, simple woman. Expect great things from God. Do you believe that God is good? All the time, God is good. He can do wonderful things. William Carey did these wonderful things. Can you imagine this humble person? Now he's Dr. Carey. After a few years, he's Dr. William Carey. And he was about to die. And he has a friend, Mr. Duff. And Mr. Duff says, oh, Dr. Carey, you know, we were able to do this. Dr. Carey. And then before he dies, Mr. Duff, you have been talking a lot about what Dr. Carey has been doing. When I am gone, don't talk about Dr. Carey. Talk about Dr. Carey's Savior. Division. Division. How you call division of God? The passion. The Apostle Paul, William Carey, they were faithful to the mission and vision of God. And they did not fear accusation of being mad and crazy, and whatever. When our faith is on trial in this world, we must present the truth of God. This is what Paul is doing. He is standing there before King Agrippa. Let me continue reading. I told you we are going to be reading a lot of verses from chapter 26, 27, 28. So now in chapter 26, I'm going to read from verse 26. It says, the king is familiar with these things. He start preaching to King Agrippa. And I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not down in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, hey, wait a minute. Do you think that in such a short of time, can you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul stood before King Agrippa and presented the truth of God about Christ. He was faithful to God's vision, and Paul knew that King Agrippa needed it. He needed to hear the good news. He needed to hear the message of repentance, to change his mind for the forgiveness of sin. And he preached. But the king Agrippa will not allow himself to acknowledge that he needed salvation. And with a sarcastic irony, he replied, "Do you think that in such a short of time, can you persuade me to be a Christian? Do you think that you can convince me to be a Christian?" Then Paul used his wisdom. Said, "Well, it's not only you. I want anyone to come to know my Savior. And I want them to be blessed, to have what I have, except for my change. I don't want them to have my hardships, my problems." And you know what? This is Paul speaking. But this is only one example of how he conducted himself to be faithful to God's vision. Paul's faced trials like we faced. He faced, okay, now get your Bible and open your Bible. And then we see this wonderful journey of Paul. After that, he goes through a storm. Can you see it there? He goes through a storm. And then after that, next chapter, he got a shipwreck. He has to travel to Rome. And he again... Now, I said to you today that I prefer to read, to learn from his example. And this is fascinating. You know, when I was preparing this, I was so fascinated that, you know, can you see that picture? You know, it's not only he's standing, now he's leaving it. He goes, sails for Rome, storm, the shipwreck. Now, I'm going to very briefly to read what's happening. They have the shipwreck, and the soldiers were terrified. These prisoners are going to leave. They're going to escape. We are dead. And Paul, very briefly, I'm going to read from verse 34 of chapter 27. He says, "No one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Be cool. Everything's going to be all right." Basically, I'm paraphrasing, you know, this one. And now, look what he did. After he says this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God. My goodness, he's ministering to these people. And in front of them, he was not ashamed of his face. You know, sometimes we go to a restaurant and we pray there. Well, sometimes it's difficult. I remember when I was in the Navy, when some of my brothers were praying, people used to steal their food, you know. So they decided. No, it will not happen to you. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you. But what happened is that, and then they said they will all eat. They were encouraged. You know how many people were there? 276. That's the number, verse 37. But look what is happening. This is Paul. He's not preaching. He's just being Paul. Verse 42 says, "The soldiers plan to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping." They said, "Well, that makes sense, because if the prisoners escape, they will be executed." But the centurion, he had been touched by Paul's life. The centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying on their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. The rest were to get there on planks under other pieces of the ship. In this way, look at that, Alida. What? Everyone. 276. Be cool. It's going to be all right. See? They were there. But now, look, it doesn't finish. Carry on, I told you. Let's read chapter 28. This is the Paul. He's there. They said, now, once in safety on shore, he found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders show us unusual kindness. They built on fire and welcomed us, all of us, because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on fire, a viper driving out by the heat, fasting itself on his hands. Can you imagine? Paul is like that. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging on his hand, they knew what kind of snakes they have there. They said, "Wow, this man should be. He's a horrible man. Because this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, everyone was in awe because everyone was okay. The goddess justice has not allowed him to leave. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expecting him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. Can you imagine the dynamic on that meeting? 10 minutes? 20? Half an hour? What's going on? But after waiting a long time, that long time is a long time. It seemed nothing unusual happened to him. They changed their mind and they said, he was a god. There's something with this person. He doesn't finish. Look at that. Verse 7. There was an stay nearby, and then the chief official of the island, he welcomed us to his home and showed us generosity, you know, hospitality for 3 days. 5-star hotel, 4-star, 3 courses of meal. Can you imagine? Can you picture it? That is the official, that's the man number one on that plate. He invites you. Can you imagine that you go to a city and you are invited to the wealthy person in that city? That's Paul. What is he doing? Nothing. He's been Paul. And he said after that, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and just prayer. After prayer, he placed his hand on him and healed him. When this has happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honor us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Can you see the picture I'm trying to paint to you today? Several applications can be made to this story. But there is one to consider. When our faith is on trial in this world, God can use us even when we feel utterly useless, helpless, inadequate, unable, and sometimes discouraged. He can use you. He can use me. He used Paul. He used Will and Carrie. Paul stood before King Agrippa, present the truth of the gospel with his mouth, but he was here just living. And then when he presented the gospel, because he did not fear, Agrippa says, can you persuade me to be a Christian? Can you convince me to be a Christian? Have you caught the vision? Have you ever persuaded anyone to become a Christian? My friends, as I conclude today, before, my passion is that you will be able to caught God's vision. I heard an illustration about this passage years ago, and I love it. It's about Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor, in the morning of December 7th, 1941, found 353 Japanese airplanes swarming all around the harbor side. Within a couple of hours, America lost 8 big battleships, 6 major airfields, almost all planes, and 2,400 men. All this happened, but that happened 7:50 in the morning. But you know what happened 7 o'clock? About 7 o'clock, 50 minutes before, 137 miles, 2 sailors saw on the radar this dot and dot and dot and dot. And said, wow, what is going on? So they went to a young officer who was on duty because it was Sunday. And, you know, not many senior rank officers on duty. And they said, look, he says something that sometimes we say. He says, maybe there are planes, must be planes from California. And he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. My friends, think about many people who will go to hell and will die in their sins because we don't worry about it. I think about myself. Think about you. Somebody went to pray for you. Somebody tried you to learn. My friend, when our faith is on trial, we must obey God's vision. Because the most important, I always say, I can give somebody food, But tomorrow they will be hungry again. I can give somebody a new car. That's okay. But that car will be old and useless. I can give them even a house, a job. But what is eternal is their soul. We must obey God's vision, which says we need to preach the gospel. We must not fear, and we must present the truth. We hear in London, in other cities, the knife culture. We have lost the count now how many young people. There was another one who died. We see the cocaine culture, the drugs cultures in universities and colleges in our towns. The Colombians and Mexicans should be happy, those who traffic drugs, because they have a market here. We see rumors of wars. My friends, there is a better way. God can change you. God can change our society. God changed Paul, who was a proud man and a very horrible man with power, into a humble servant. God changed William Carey, who was a simple man, into a man who was a blessing to a nation. God can change you and use you, no matter who you are. There is something else. And today, as we do these acts of remembrance, we need to understand there is a better way than war or force of arms to resolve international differences. We need to pray for the country of the negotiations go on. I can see people more anxious now. Exponents of just war theory say that war should only ever be a last resort. It seems to me that we have been too quick in the last few years. It should be at least the last resort, but it's not. And for the sake of those war dead, nearly half of them children, my friends. Half of those figures are children. For the sake of millions of other war victims who are not dead, just bereaved, forced to become displaced or stateless, who have lost every material thing, we should change. And we should invite people, as we read this morning, that God can be our refuge and strength. And as I conclude, I'm going to read a poem from a veteran. His name is Bill. He's a World War II veteran, and he has a lament. And I'm going to read it to you before I pray. And he wrote this. This is a man who went through war. And he says, "So here we stand again. A year has passed. Once more, our sorrow turns to millions killed. What have we learned? What do you say to us, dear soldier, from your eternal silence? Do you implore us to improve our killing efficiency, to make bigger and better bombs, condemning millions more to your sad fate? Do you cheer us on in our blindness? How many thousands have we added to your number this past year? No, I heard you plead now. I heard you cry to us across the years. Weep not for me, but for those yet unborn. Go, save your own children from my fate. God, thank me by walking away today to reject the futility, the waste, and the lie that you have repeated over and over, even as you stand. For where do you billions go? Is not to ensure far more will know the hell I knew? It's too late for me. I have no voice but yours. Please, speak for me. So when you stand here again, when this next year has passed, come here in certainty that you have taken some small step along a different road." Build a World War II veteran. My friends, when our faith is on trial in this war, remember that we have a God who loves you so much. And he invites you to be part of his project, which is to reconcile his creation. Wherever you are, whoever you are, wherever you live, remember, expect great things from God. attend great things for him. Because even when we are down and you feel like you feel useless, God can use us. Even when we feel utterly useless, helpless, and unable, and sometimes discouraged. Because God is a faithful God. And is looking for faithful servants like Paul, Will, and Carey, like you. Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. And we thank again for the freedom we enjoy in this land. And Father, we pray and give thanks for those who offer their lives for our freedom. And we pray for their families, and we pray for those who have lost a loved one, perhaps in a recent conflict or war, those who are displaced at the moment. Father, may your peace, your healing, and your blessing be upon those. And Father, we pray for ourselves to be faithful to you as you are a faithful God. And when our faith is on trial in this world, help us just to obey your vision, not to fear, but to speak the truth, which is that you love us so much and invite us to be part of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.